Just wonder, as we sang that hymn, and as you sang those words in the chorus, do you truly believe them? Do you truly believe that Jesus saves? Do you believe that his blood can make you whiter than snow? How we can sing these hymns, we don't even consider the words we sing at times. May we not sing as the hypocrite would sing. May we truly believe tonight. I do pray that you will believe it tonight, and that you will come, if you do not already know Christ as Savior, that you will come tonight and put your trust in him, and trust that he will make your sin, that he will wash you whiter than snow. But this time, we turn again to God's word. And just before we come down to the passage I want us to consider, let us just briefly seek the Lord once more in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do come before thee now at this, which could be considered the peak, the pinnacle of the church service, which is the preaching of thy word. I would ask that thou would come, that thou would bless. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to those who are here. Lord, we know that no one is here by accident. There is no such thing as luck or blind chance. But Lord, everything happens because thou hast decreed it. Lord, we know things don't just happen with thee. And Lord, we do pray therefore that those who come in among us, Lord, who are unsaved, and may this be the night that they come, that they accept Christ as their Saviour. And Lord, we pray for those others tonight who are not here, those who have not come out. We do pray for them, even those, Lord, who are prayed for in the time of prayer before the service, those who have been brought up in the church knowing the need of a Saviour, those who went through the Sunday school, the children's meetings, and Lord, who've learned all those precious texts of Scripture, those texts which speak of the need of a Saviour, those texts that teach that Christ is the way of salvation. Lord, I pray wherever they may be tonight, that thou would bring these texts to their memory, that they would be stopped in their tracks, as it were, Lord, and consider their need of the Saviour. Lord, I would ask that thou would save even here in their midst tonight. Be one of our number. Save souls, for we do ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I want us to consider these words tonight of Acts chapter 17. And as we come to this portion of Scripture here in Acts 17, we see a city that is given over to idolatry. We can see this idolatry in the verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Idolatry, therefore, was great in this land. But as we look at our own land today, do we not need to say the very same thing? Is idolatry not so great here in our own land? Men have their idols, so many idols, and it can often grieve us to see such idolatry in our own land. And maybe we could even say, like Paul, our spirit was stirred in us. Because that's what it says when Paul has seen this idolatry. It says, "And now Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Oh, we can be grieved and our spirit can be stirred. But is our spirit stirred like Paul's was? For when Paul saw this and his spirit was stirred, he actually got up and done something about it. We see that in the following verse. "When the spirit was stirred in him, he therefore disputed in the synagogues with the Jews." And not only did he dispute in the synagogues with the Jews, but he began open-air evangelism. We see there that he disputed with them in the synagogues and in the market daily. Here is Paul standing in the marketplace, open-air evangelism, as it were, preaching the gospel, because he saw the idolatry of the land. There is a little phrase there at the end of that verse I really like. Then the verse 17 says, "In the market daily with them that met with him." You can think of these words, it is as if it's saying, whoever Paul met with there in the market, he shared the gospel with them. You know, isn't that an amazing testimony to have? That every person that Apostle Paul met there in the market with, he shared the gospel with. I wonder, do any of us have such a testimony as that? Every person we meet with, do we share the gospel with them? Oh, we all can have great conversations at times about the weather and about the price of cattle and about the sport and the results and all these things. But we go away from them. Did we mention once our Saviour? Did we mention once that they needed a Saviour? You see, here is a man, Paul, who evangelised. He took every opportunity he got. You see, that is a great testimony to have. And Paul here for us is a great example for us to follow. But as we consider this portion of Scripture, and it is really the end of the chapter I want us to consider, we have another great example here, which is the same today, and that is of the gospel when it is preached. You see, Paul preached the gospel. We can see that clearly from the end of verse 18. It says that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, the people, as I said, Paul began in his open-air evangelism, and word began to spread of this man who is preaching some new thing, something that they had never heard before. And you see, this was the kind of thing that these people loved to hear. These philosophers, these Epicureans and the Stoics. It tells us there that the people in Athens, it says there in verse 21, that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And see, here was Paul bringing a new thing to them, a thing they had never heard before. And that was of the resurrection and Jesus. Simply, it was the gospel. You see, these men here that we have spoken of here, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were people who had no time for Christianity. They knew nothing of Christianity. They were people who were philosophers, people who lived life to the full as they thought. You see, they thought this life was the only life that there was to live. And their motto was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, these were people who lived life thinking this is our life and all we have, and therefore we live it to the full. You know, is that not the philosophy of so many today? Is that not the way they live their life? They live their life so recklessly, just like this is all there is to life, that there is nothing hereafter. But you see, here comes Paul, and he preaches to them that there is something after life, after this life. He preached on to them Jesus and the resurrection. As I say tonight, we can follow the example of Paul and how he preached. But there's something else we can see here, and it hasn't changed after all these generations. Here we have, when Paul preached the gospel, in the verses 32 to 34, three reactions to the gospel. And there's the three reactions that we still receive today. So I want us to consider today that these three verses at the end of this chapter 17. I simply want to title the sermon tonight, When Paul Preached the Gospel. When Paul preached the gospel, you see, there was three reactions. And when Paul preached it, there was these reactions. And when the servant of God preaches it today, there is the same reactions that are had. And I want us to consider these reactions. And if you're unsaved here tonight, I want you to consider yourself. What is your response? What will be your response to the gospel when it is preached unto you? Here we have three responses to the gospel. And the first one I want us to consider and see here is the first response. When Paul preached the gospel unto them, we see it there in the verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, here is the most likely response we get when we preach the gospel, and it is that of mocking. We see it straight away here. Some mocked. You see, they mocked this man personally. We've seen earlier on in our reading when we read it there that some said, oh, this man's just a babbler. There they were mocking this man, Paul. And see, Paul, I'm sure, wasn't surprised when this mocking came. I would say he was expecting it. You see, the apostles taught that there would be mocking. Jude 1, 17 and 18. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. See, the followers of God will be mocked. It is a certainty. And this is seen back in Scripture as far as the book of Genesis. Genesis 21, verse 9. It says there, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. See, here we have the son of Hagar mocking Isaac, that chosen one of God. See, if it goes back, there was mocking then, and there is still mocking today. God's chosen people will be mocked. Those of us who are called by name, chosen unto salvation, will be mocked. If you are a child of God today, and you're not ashamed to proclaim the truth to the lost, you will be mocked by others. The apostles declared this. Jude reaffirmed it. And I remind you again today, you will be mocked. You see, the world mocks the Christian because it doesn't want to accept that the sinful living they're engaging in is wrong. It speaks of such type of people in Proverbs 14, verse 9. It tells us there that fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You see, the world will mock the Christian's temperance. They will mock their obedience to the law of God. They will make light of sin as mere fun. What does Scriptures call such people? It calls them fools. I ask you tonight, are you such a fool? Do you enjoy your sin and therefore try to excuse it as just some mere fun? Do you mock those who try and follow the commandments of God? Do you mock those who will observe the Sabbath, those who refrain from foul language, those who do not engage in the evils of today? Do you mock such people and call them, maybe you might say, oh, there's that boy, he's quern-born. Or maybe say, oh, there's one of those weirdos there. Maybe is that the way you think of Christians? Is what you think of the gospel? Do you make a mock at sin? Proverbs 14, verse 9, once more. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Friend, I'd rather be among the righteous and know the favor of God to enjoy than enjoy sin for a season. See, I'm sure they mocked Paul personally, and we've seen that, for they called him a babbler. But they did not just mock the man. They were mocking the message also. You see, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, it was when he told them of the resurrection of the dead they began to mock. He was preaching unto them the resurrection. We could simply say here he's preaching unto them the gospel. You see, for the resurrection is fundamental to the gospel. There's a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. He was preaching to them the gospel. We see it is fundamental throughout Scripture. We see it in the teaching of the apostles. We see it here in the book of Acts. We see it in Paul's writings and the others. It is a fundamental. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we can see how Paul believed the resurrection was a fundamental to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll take the time to read these verses together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, down to the verse 19. And he says here to the people, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, here is Paul making clear how essential the resurrection is to the gospel. Paul is simply saying here in this portion we have just read together that if the resurrection of Christ did not occur, then all preaching is in vain. Faith is in vain. The apostles were false witnesses. The Corinthians were still in their sins. Those believers who had died have perished. And as he finishes there, how the Christians of all people are to be those most pitied. So it is clear from Paul's writings that the belief in the resurrection was essential. It was a fundamental to the fundamental doctrine of Christianity. But not only that, we see from Scripture that the resurrection of Christ is presented in the New Testament as a supreme example of God's power. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4 that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Or consider also Ephesians 1 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Also, it is a great blessing for us today to consider the resurrection of Christ for those of us who are saved, for it is a guarantee of our own resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. We didn't read them, I'll read them to you now. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, a belief in the resurrection, it is essential to salvation. Think of the words of Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, the resurrection, it is fundamental to the gospel. And then these people, you see, began to mock this teaching. They therefore were mocking the gospel. You see, these Stoics were people who did not believe in any afterlife. And therefore, when they heard of this resurrection of the dead, they began to mock. As I say, they're essentially mocking the gospel. As I say, this happened then and it happens now. The gospel is mocked. But what therefore, saints, or what are we supposed to do? Do we say, oh, the world will mock us if we proclaim the gospel, therefore we'll keep it to ourselves? Of course, that is not the response that we are to have. But may we be glad to be mocked for our faith. You see, may we be like those disciples. It tells in Acts 5:41 that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, what is a little mocking? As we think of how we are mocked, we should always consider how Christ was mocked. You see, here we've considered the mocking of the man. We have seen the mocking of the message of the resurrection. You see, these same people, they mocked the Messiah himself. And we've seen this in Scripture, how our Savior was mocked. Luke 22:63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. See, the mocking didn't end there either. As Christ hung on the cross, dying for sinners, in Luke 23:36, it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Is that not an awful picture? There was Christ hanging on the cross, dying for sinners. And what were the sinners doing? They were standing at the cross, mocking him. So friend, tonight, those of us who are saved, are we not willing to be mocked? For our Savior was mocked greater than any mocking we will ever face. Dear unsaved friend tonight, maybe your reply to me tonight is, oh, I don't mock Christians. Oh, I respect Christians. I respect all religions. You know, this is the response you can get. In July, I was over in Tavistock for the month. And I came, there's the Quaker building, Quaker group. They meet opposite the church, the Tavistock church. And I got speaking to one of those Quakers one day. And that was the way he presented his beliefs to me. Oh, we are all free to believe what we want as long as we respect one another's beliefs. You see, and that is this kind of thinking. Oh, I don't mock what you teach. I respect it. I respect all religions. And maybe that is what you're telling me tonight. Maybe you say, oh, I'm not a mocker. But friend, I tell you, you may not openly mock, but yet you're still a mocker. And why do I say this? Well, consider with me what it is to mock. If you look up the word mock in the dictionary, it says it to tease or laugh at in a scornful manner. Well, maybe you say to me, oh, I don't laugh at your beliefs. Oh yes, you may not laugh outwardly, but in your heart you are laughing due to unbelief. We have great examples of this type of laughing due to unbelief in Scripture. Think of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 17:17 says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? You see, here is Abraham. God tells him that he will have a child. And what does Abraham do? He laughs. And those key words there is, he said in his heart. You see, in his heart, he didn't believe, and therefore he laughed. And then we have Sarah. What did Sarah do when she was told? Genesis 18:12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? See, here's Sarah. It says she laughed within herself. Why did she do it? It was because she didn't believe. So you may not mock openly tonight, or you may not openly laugh at us who preach the gospel. You may not laugh at the message, but in your heart, you are mocking the gospel tonight. See, there's those who mock because they love their sins. And then there's those who will mock because they truly do not believe. They are mockers. You see, and see them happen Christ. They laughed at Christ. It's in Matthew 9:24. It says, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And what does it say they did when he said this? It says, they laughed him to scorn. As I say, some mock because they love their sin so much that they do not want to give it up. And therefore they try and make light of their sin and therefore mock the gospel. And then there are those who will mock because they don't believe. But maybe tonight you are not a mocker. Maybe you do not fall into this category. Maybe you do believe the gospel. Maybe you do believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And therefore maybe you fall into a second category I want us to consider tonight. Look again at Acts 17:32. It says there, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. There is the first response. The second response is in the following words. It says, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We had those who mocked. Now we have those who delayed. You see, here are these people. Maybe they thought, yes, Paul, what you're telling us, I believe you. You're saying it with such power. It must be true. But what was the response? Was it to believe? No, it was, we will hear thee again on this matter. They're saying, oh, Paul, yes, this sounds so convincing. But come to speak to us again about it. Tell me again some other day. Just not today. Is this not the response of so many today? Oh, they'll hear the gospel preached. They believe it. They believe that they need a Savior. But yet they'll say, some other day. Is that not what many do? How they procrastinate in their sin. How they put it off to another day. You know, some would consider such people to be those who are almost saved. But friend, let me remind you tonight. To be almost saved is to be completely lost. You cannot come to Christ in that day of judgment and say, Lord, I almost accepted you as my Savior. See, that's not enough. It's not enough to almost believe. You cannot be almost saved. You're either saved or lost. We have examples of such a foolish attitude in Scripture. Think of King Agrippa and how he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Or think of that man Felix. Didn't he look for that more convenient season? You see, here was one man who was almost persuaded. There was the other who waited for that more convenient season. Did that more convenient season come? We read nowhere in Scripture that it did for Felix. And here are these men here in Acts 17:32. And this is as if they're saying the very same thing. They're saying Paul will come at a more convenient season. They said, oh Paul, we will hear thee again of this matter. As we think of those words, we need to ask a question. Did they hear Paul again on this matter? Well, that is why I read to you verse 1 of chapter 18. It tells us there that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. You see, here's these men saying, oh, Paul, we will hear you again about this need of a Savior. Little did they know that Paul, as soon as this event had occurred, he left Athens. They didn't get to see Paul again concerning the matter of their salvation. Let that be a warning to you tonight if you are unsaved. How do you know that you're going to have another chance to get right with the Lord? Well, maybe you think, oh, my deathbed, that's when I will seek the Saviour. I'll live my life now, and then in my last dying breath, that's when I will get saved. But let me ask you tonight, how many deathbed conversions do you know of? Oh yes, they do happen, but they are the exception, not the rule. How many do we know of getting saved like that? Does that not fill you with fear tonight? See, I quoted those words of Agrippa unto Paul. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, here's a man who was getting the gospel all wrong. He thought that it would be Paul who would persuade him. Friends, as I stand here tonight, I'm not going to persuade anyone to be a Christian. It is God who persuades. Salvation is of the Lord. And God does not almost persuade. God persuades fully. How do you know? If God isn't persuading you tonight, does it not fill you with fear that day may never come that he will persuade you? Do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you know it's not what a day may bring forth. It is the accepted time today. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, this is two responses here we have seen. There were those who mocked. Then there were those who delayed. But believers here tonight, we have reason to rejoice. For when the gospel is preached, yes, we'll be mocked. Yes, there'll be those who will put their salvation off, and how it will grieve us as we see them leave the church and leave the open air without any sign of coming to Christ. But look at verse 34. There was a third response to the gospel that day. It says there in verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. You see, this is why we preach the gospel. For when the gospel is preached, some will believe. Some believed. Oh, we're not told of a great multitude believing. We're simply told that some believed. And we're only told two of those people by name. Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris. Oh, we're not told here of a great multitude, as I say. But yet there is a great reminder here of the vastness of God's salvation. There is a reminder here that salvation is for all. Just consider, first of all, we have a man here and we have a woman. Here there's just a quick, easy reminder that salvation is not just for one type of people. It's not just for one gender, for one age, for one nation. But we can go a wee bit further. For if we consider the meaning of these people's names, it is another great reminder to us. Dionysius, that name there, it means raveler. Then we have Damaris. That name means gentle. So it reminds us here tonight that God's salvation is for the raveler, and it is also for the gentle. See, the raveler, that one who lives for enjoyment, they need salvation. And just like this man, they can find salvation. But we must remember tonight, that one who is gentle, that one who lives a respectable, upright life in the eyes of those around them, they too need salvation. And may that be a reminder to you tonight. Oh, maybe you come to church every Sunday. Maybe you give a good offering to the church. Maybe you help those in need. Maybe you do all these things. Maybe therefore you could be considered a Damaris. But friend, you still need salvation. Good works will not save you. For God's word reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, salvation is needed by all. Here we have mention here of only two believing. And it says, howbeit certain men and clave unto him and believed. And I don't want to leave here with any uncertainty what it means about believing. Oh, it wasn't that they simply believed that Christ was raised from the dead, but it was a personal trusting in Christ as their Savior, as Christ as the only way. It was a repenting of their sin. It was confessing their sin. It was seeing their sins as God saw them, and grieving them that they repent of them and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It wasn't this easy believism, this, oh, believe in Christ, believe that he was a real person. For even the devils do that. How we are told in Scripture that the devils believe and tremble. It is accepting Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Oh yes, we're not told of many being saved here. We're told only of two by name. Does that mean tonight that Paul's preaching here in the city of Athens was a failure? Is it a failure to only have a handful of people saved? Is it a failure only to have one person saved? It's not my opinion, it is the truth. This is not a failure. This is the greatest of successes. One soul converted is the greatest success of any person's life. May we remember, as Christians, that he that winneth souls is wise. You see, the souls of men are to be sought for they are priceless. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, how we can say those words in a gospel service and in the open air, and those who are saved, how we don't consider them for ourselves. May we consider the value of our neighbor's souls. May we consider the value of the perishing souls. They are that precious that God sent his Son to die. You see, souls are precious to God. That is why there is rejoicing in heaven over one soul that repents. And how you can often hear people at times saying, oh, the angels rejoice in heaven. But it tells us the heavens rejoice. That is all of heaven. That is God. That is the Trinity rejoice in heaven over that sinner that repents. Oh, how we can get caught up in counting numbers. How we can want to hear of 20s and 20s and 30s being saved and churches growing. And there's no harm in that. But may we not forget the value of one soul. As I stand here tonight, I tell you, that is why I stand here. It is because your soul is of value to me. It is because we have a love for your soul. Maybe you sit here tonight and say, I don't care if that man loves me. What does that mean to me? Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, but there's one far greater than me that has a love for you, and that is the God of heaven. The God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to us. You see, Christ died for sinners because he loves us. So this evening, here we have three responses to the gospel. There were those who mocked. There were those who delayed. But praise the Lord tonight, there were those who believed. So in closing tonight, I ask you, what will your response be? Will you mock, either due to one belief or as a refusal to admit you are a sinner? Will you delay? Will you put it off? Will you leave this building saying, oh, I will have another day? Or will you believe and accept Christ as your only Saviour? See, if you leave this place today thinking that you can come another day to Christ, be reminded of these people here in Acts 17. They thought the very same thing. They thought they had another day to hear the need of a Saviour. And I'll remind it again, Paul left. They never saw him again. They never had that opportunity. So friend, I say to you tonight, come and seek the Lord while he may be found. We have great promises in Scripture that Christ will receive all those who come to him. Let me finish with you with the word from John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Amen. And do trust that God will bless these thoughts to your hearts tonight. I'd ask you, please.